We're looking at the great light of Christmas. Matthew chapter 4 in your Bibles. Ever since June 21st of this last summer, the northern hemisphere of this earth began tilting away from the sun. Did you happen to know that? I'm sure everybody thought that day, oh boy, we're starting to go back now. June 21st, from that day, the days started getting shorter. The shadows got longer. I was coming up to the stop sign this week, and I looked at the stop sign, and the shadow almost went way into the street. And it was noon, but the sun is so far south because of the earth's tilt. And so this Tuesday, to give you something to look forward to, December 21st is the shortest day of the year. The winter solstice is the longest night of the year. Darkness. Depressing. But cheer up, because Wednesday, the days start getting longer. It's kind of a dawning when you look at what's taking place between the earth and the sun. Beginning Wednesday, we start gaining 1 to 2 minutes of light each day. As the earth, at least the northern hemisphere, begins tilting back in the direction of the sun. Less darkness, more light. We've been coming from more light to less darkness. Now we're going to start with the light coming back. You've experienced this every year, but we rarely think about it. But researchers have found that there's an association between darkness, thus the time of the year, and depression. And there's a relationship between depression and chronic inflammation, I was reading this week. And one of the treatments, one of the most effective treatments for depression is light. Vitamin D is often called the sunshine vitamin. They have found that regular exposure to bright light has been used to treat the side effects of some cancers, like trouble sleeping, becoming emotionally drained, being fatigued, and feelings of depression. And they have given them what they call light therapy. Well, folks, the whole world needs light therapy, because our world is depressed. Our world is in darkness. You're in Matthew chapter 4. Just flip back a couple of pages to Matthew chapter 1, and you'll see in your Bibles that you begin the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 1. The Christmas story begins, or keeps going, in chapter 2, where Jesus is born in Bethlehem and the wise men come to give to him their gifts. You get to chapter 3, and it's about John the Baptist. And the last verses of Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. Then in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, Jesus is tempted by Satan, followed by verses 12 to 17 of chapter 4. Follow as I read Matthew 4, 12 to 17. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zabulon and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias, that's Isaiah, the prophet, saying, "The land of Zabulon and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Our whole world lies in great darkness. And it's not because the sun is not shining. The sun is always shining. It is Earth's relationship to the sun that determines whether it's night or day. In our part of the world, December 25th, our celebration of Jesus' birth coincides by a few days with the longest, darkest day on earth. But it also is the junction with that light and life springing up. Wednesday, it begins to start getting lighter. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. When the fullness of the time was come, it was no accident that he was born on the very night that he was born, because the time was full. The earth was at its darkest. Light has sprung up. The great light of Christmas. Jesus came into this world as a great light. I want us to see this morning three things about the great light. Number one, the background to the great light, the background. You may have heard of a man by the name of James Usher. James Usher made a chronology. He published a chronology in 1650. And he determined by going through the genealogies in Genesis and in those books that are early on in the Bible, he determined that the year of creation was 4004 B.C., If you think that this earth is billions and billions of years old, you're an evolutionist. If you're a creationist, that is, you believe God did it, this is a very young earth, relatively speaking to our age now. Very young. So 4004 BC, we believe Jesus was born 4 B.C. You say, how can Jesus be born 4 years before Christ? Because when they determined the calendar, some hundreds of years after Jesus' birth, they figured out, oh, we got this wrong. So if he was born 4 B.C. and earth was created 4004 B.C., exactly how many years were there, if James Usher is correct, between the creation of the world and the birth of Jesus Christ? Exactly 4,000 years. For that 4,000 years before Jesus Christ was born, do you know how many world empires there were on this earth? There were 6 world empires. And each of those empires had a short dawning where they came on the scene when it seemed like light was coming. Hey, here's this empire, here's this king, here's this, really became a dictator, but it looked good. And so there was this dawning which, with each empire, with a rapidly approaching dusk, and then long darkness with each empire. Throughout each one of those, God promised light through his prophets. Let me take you through those 6 empires. If you've got that sheet that I so strongly encouraged you to get through email, you will notice something. We're going to look at 6 empires, but before we do, I want you to go take your Bibles and go back to Isaiah chapter 6. Excuse me, Isaiah chapter 9. We sang of this morning. The ensemble sang of this morning. Matthew in chapter 4 and verse 16 is quoting from Isaiah chapter 9. So this is a prophecy. Remember, as I read Matthew 4, in verse 14 it says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Well, let's see what Isaiah prophesied. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously affect her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations." That sounds familiar when you think of Matthew 4. But verse 2, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Jump down to verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Here is light in the midst of darkness that Isaiah is preaching about. So let's go through those six empires. If you have a sheet, you'll have it right there. If you don't have a sheet, I would encourage you to write these down. The first world empire was the Egyptian Empire, a worldwide empire of the then known world. There were some prophets who lived in that day. You would say, I don't know of any prophets in the Egyptian Empire days. Well, Abraham was, and so was Moses. Followed by the Assyrian Empire, the prophets Joel, Jonah, who went to Nineveh, part of the Assyrian Empire, Amos, Hosea, Micah, Isaiah, Nahum, Zephaniah, all prophesied during the times of the Assyrian Empire. Then that was followed by the Babylonian Empire. Prophets, Habakkuk, Jeremiah, Daniel. Daniel's the one who interpreted the dream for the king of Babylon, who had this dream of this huge statue and it had certain metals in its body. And Daniel, when he interpreted the king for King Nebuchadnezzar, said, "You, O king, you are the head of gold." Let's follow. Letter D. The Babylonian Empire was followed by the Medo-Persian Empire. Prophets were Daniel, again, he was still prophesying, Ezekiel, Obadiah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. In Daniel's dream, and Nebuchadnezzar's dream that Daniel interpreted, this empire was the chest and the arms of silver. The Medo-Persian Empire was followed by the Grecian Empire. You think of Alexander the Great, whose belly and thighs were made of brass in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Who were the prophets during this time? None. Darkness. Amos had prophesied when he said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." And so we call those years the silent years, the intertestamental period. And then the sixth world empire, before Christ came, actually during which Christ came, is the Roman Empire. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2, the Roman Empire was depicted as being the feet and toes of this statue that had the head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass. The feet and toes were iron mixed with clay. Prophets, John the Baptist. "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." He is here. Daniel, when he had interpreted that dream in Daniel 2:39, said, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, you are that head of gold, but those that follow will be inferior." Out of the four metals given in that statue, folks, which would you rather have? Gold, silver, brass, or iron? How many would raise your hands for iron? Who would raise your hand for brass as the most valuable? What about silver? Anybody for gold? I see you're awake. Yes, because starting with the gold head, this is the one, this is the great kingdom, O Nebuchadnezzar, that you have. But it's followed by silver. Notice what's happening with the metals. They deteriorate. They're getting more inferior. It's getting darker. You've got the light of gold. Then the silver is pretty good. Then you've got brass. And then iron. And as if it's not enough, it's iron that becomes mixed with clay. Are things getting better, folks? According to the Bible, things are deteriorating. You see, evolution says that things are getting better, so you go back billions and billions of years ago and things are up to where we are today, and we are the greatest thing that ever happened. We are so smart, we are so intelligent, we are so wise, and we're simply following upon the heels of the former empires, taking the good things that have been invented and done by them, and yes, in some ways we say, wow, we've got a phone and we can take it with us wherever we want to go. You see how great we're becoming? And then you look around this world and you see the wickedness and you say, it is becoming really dark. Things are not getting better. Things are not progressing. It is even as God said to Noah in Genesis 6:5, that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Things were getting dark and getting darker and getting darker. That's the background to the great light. That's the background to Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, that brings the darkness that the people are sitting in. But then you've got the manifestation of the great light. Six world empires after creation, 4,000 years of spiritual darkness since the Garden of Eden, when man plunged this world into sin. And the coming of Jesus Christ is depicted as what in Matthew 4, 16? It's depicted as a great light. I want you to see these three things about the manifestation of the great light. Number one, the time of his birth. Now, you need to go with me to Luke to see these things. And I want you to see the time of his birth and what those who spoke at the time of his birth said about his coming. So Luke chapter 1. Zacharias, at the time of Jesus' birth, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, describes the coming of this Messiah, Jesus Christ. Look at Luke 1:67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." John the Baptist's father Zacharias is saying the prophets spoke of this. We mentioned those prophets as we went through the six world empires. Then jump down to verse 79. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Look at what Simeon said in the very next chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 2, notice verses 28 and following. Simeon is there in the temple, an older man, and he takes up Jesus in his arms in verse 28, that little infant, and blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people, Israel." Go to the next book of the Bible, John. The first word spoken in the book of John: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Verse 9, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Folks, here's the manifestation of the great light of Jesus Christ at the time of his birth. But I want you to see, secondly, the location of his base. What was the city where Jesus was born? You can say this out loud. Where was Jesus born? Where was Jesus reared? Where did Jesus base his ministry? Capernaum. Capernaum. We read that, Matthew 4:13, leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. Then it gives the location. It talks about where Capernaum is. It's right on the seacoast of the Sea of Galilee. It's in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. So that it might be fulfilled by what Isaiah the prophet had said in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1, where in verse 15, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. That it might be fulfilled. And right here we see the people's wretched condition. They're sitting in darkness. They're sitting in the shadow of death. What a wretched condition. The people which sat in darkness, which sat in the region in shadow of death. And notice their actions in regards to the darkness. They sat in it. Somebody pointed out that in Isaiah chapter 9, 2, when Isaiah prophesied, he says the people walked in darkness. Here it says the people sat in darkness. And so somebody said that by the time Matthew quotes this, hundreds of years later, the people who are walking in darkness are now sitting in it. Doing nothing about it. They're not getting up. They're not trying to move. They're not trying to find light. They're sitting in it. It's a continued posture because where we sit, we mean to stay. And that's where the world was when Jesus came. That's the world's condition today. That is the heart of most people. Dark and without God. The world is described as darkness in verses like Ephesians 6:12, where it says, we wrestle not against the rulers of the darkness of this world. But you would also know that some regions experience greater darkness than others. It's interesting that as you study about Zebulun, Naphtali, Galilee, when you study about this area of the nation of Israel, it was a portion of the country of Israel, which had been overrun more than any other by foreign invaders. And therefore, it was even known in that day as the region and shadow of death. That's the location of his base when Jesus manifests himself, a great light. But thirdly, I want you to see the emphasis of his ministry. Have any of you ever heard the expression that every one of you has within you a spark of divinity? That means there's a little bit of light there. There's a spark. And all you have to do is fan that spark and all of a sudden there's going to be life itself. You can do this, you see. Because you have a spark of divinity within you. Just fan the flame of that divinity in you. That spark, and it'll burst into a flame, and you'll become somebody great, and you will be something of use to this earth. In other words, salvation is from within. You just need to fan it. That has been the emphasis of man. But it leaves the heart cold and dark. You do not have a spark of divinity in you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah 64, 6. Even your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There is no spark in you. You're dead. Spiritually, you're dead. You're in darkness. That's why the light means so much. Have you ever been in somewhere where it was really dark? When I was traveling with a team, on a drama team, 41 years ago, as I was traveling with that team, it's hard to believe it was that long ago, we went to the Luray Caverns in Virginia. And they said, oh, when you come, you're going to experience darkness like you've never experienced before in your life. We went into that cavern, into the heart, it seemed, of the earth. and they turned the lights out. It was the most creepy feeling I've ever had. You couldn't see anything until some Japanese tourists turned their flashlights on. They were scared. Well, I understood. It was darkness like I had never experienced. That is the human heart. And there is nothing you by yourself can do about it. These people who sat in darkness, folks, did not get up to meet the light. Notice how it is expressed in the last part of Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16. What does the light do? Would you answer this out loud, please? Would you look at Matthew 4:16? What does the light do at the end of Matthew 4:16? What is the action of the light? It springs up. Where's the action? The people are sitting. They're doing nothing. Who was the one who takes the initiative? The light. The light springs up. The light sprung up and came to them. That's why you read verses like John 1:11. He came unto his own. John 12:46, Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15 said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why is it that these people and people today do not get up and seek the light? Why do they sit in their darkness? Because of what Jesus said in John 3:19. Light has come into the world, and men loved what? Darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Light came into the world, and the people sat there. To them, light is sprung up. And that refers to elsewhere it's translated dawn. A great dawn. Have you ever seen sunrises that were better than others? I think it was the day we were doing the parking lot. I don't know if it was that day. Maybe it was the men's prayer breakfast. It was a prayer breakfast. Paul came running in. He said, look outside. Look east. We all went to the east, and it was the most beautiful sunrise you had ever seen. There are some dawnings that are beautiful, more beautiful than others. But there was one dawning that was the most beautiful of all. Can you imagine people who sat in darkness where there was absolutely no light? Oh, and the light came up. How many times do you sit there at night worrying whether the sun's going to come up in the morning? Okay, that is much different than the way these people were sitting in darkness. They thought this is it. And today, as we see the world going where it's going, we're going, oh, it's getting dark. There's no light. Hey, let me tell you something. I'm going to cheat a little bit and tell you what's coming at the end of this message. The light is coming again. You see, the light came when the world was darkest. Here's the people's wonderful salvation. The light is sprung up. And the emphasis? Verse 17 of Matthew 4. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice two things about that verse. Verse 17. Repent indicates that you are not a victim of the darkness. You are a willing participant. Repent, you who love the darkness rather than the light. Repent. Number two, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here. Now, what kingdom have we already looked at? We've looked at six kingdoms: Egyptian, Assyrian, Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Grecian, Roman. And now somebody comes preaching Jesus and said, the kingdom of heaven is here. I wonder if this one's going to be any better than the previous six. kingdom of heaven is in contrast to the darkness of these world empires. Jesus came that first time 2,000 years ago to rule in the hearts of men, and that not by force, but by willing followers. He went up to some disciples and said, "Follow me." And they willingly followed him. And even then he said, "Now, if you're going to be my disciples, it's going to be hard. If any man follow me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And they kept following him. Jesus came to the Jew first, as we read in Romans 1:16. To the Jew first. But they, loving darkness rather than light, rejected him and crucified him. But also to the Gentile. Inaugurating the church age. And since that day, the world has been progressing, or rather, regressing. You got the dawning of the church age, tremendous revival, Pentecost, souls getting saved, the book of Acts. By the time you get to Revelation chapters 2 and 3, what is said of Ephesus then? What is said of Laodicea? What is said of Philadelphia, Smyrna, Thyatira, and so forth, Sardis? There's some who are suffering tremendously. Nothing negative is said about them, but for the most part, there's negative things said about each one of those churches. Soon, something's going to happen to the church. Raptured. We're taken out to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But what about those left behind on this earth? Well, you may look at your outline and think, you know, Pastor made a mistake in this outline, because under number 2, I've got A, B, C, and then what's the next letter? That is not a mistake. I did that on purpose. Are you awake? Look at that. You see, Roman numeral 2, the manifestation of the light, is parenthetical. Draw a line, if you've got that piece of paper with you, with an arrow from Roman numeral 1, letter F, to Roman numeral 2, G. Because now you've got the seventh world empire. Now, we've got the revived Roman Empire, which is not yet, but it's coming. That's what most people call it, the revived Roman Empire. It could be the Islamic Empire. It could be a Russian Empire. It could be Chinese Empire. But most believe it's going to be the revived Roman Empire. And the dawn of that empire is upon us. And people are going to say, "This is great. Finally, we need a man, and that man is here, and this man is telling us things, and now he is saying, here's what you need to do." And for a brief time, it works. And then he goes to the temple in Jerusalem that is yet to be built, and he desecrates the temple. And the Jews in horror go, "We've been deceived." It's the darkness of the tribulation. You talk about dark. Folks, the tribulation is the darkest thing that will ever happen on this earth. Go with me to Revelation 17. We studied this in our adult Bible class some years ago. But in Romans chapter 17, I want to point something out that happens during the tribulation that John sees in his vision. Revelation 17 and verse 9. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, if you would look up here, please. People say that that has to refer to Roman Catholicism, because Rome sits on seven hills. And it very clearly says there, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Roman Catholicism is the woman, and she sits on the seven hills of Rome. But let me tell you something, Jerusalem has seven hills too. So who or what are the seven mountains? Also depicted as seven heads, by the way. Look at verse 10. And there are seven kings. So the seven kings have something to do with the seven mountains. Five are fallen. At the time this was written, what empire was in power? Rome, the sixth. How many empires preceded Rome? Five. The five are fallen. The five mountains are fallen. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. The other is not yet come. But that is preceded by one is. That's the Roman Empire. The other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. That's the Antichrist. There's a lot of questions I know this brings up because it's Revelation. But I just want to point out to you that the mountains most likely here refer to kingdoms, to world empires, not to one religion. Roman Catholicism is included in the false religions of the world, along with Mormonism, along with Jehovah's Witness, along with Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, all of the false religions of the world. They are the whore. What does this lead to? You got the manifestation of the great light. What does this lead to? Here's my third point this morning that we'll close with. It leads to the revelation of the great light. The revelation of the great light. Now, two things about this revelation of the great light. First of all, it is distinguished. It is distinguished because you're saying, Pastor, manifestation and revelation are two of the same thing. When you manifest something, you show it, you reveal it, and revelation is revealing. I am using these two words as differently as the Greek language uses them, and so I'm going to explain. Because revelation is the same as manifestation, but it includes more. Jesus was manifested when he came to this earth 2,000 years ago. Folks, the revelation of Jesus Christ is coming. You say, but isn't that the same as his manifestation? Let me explain. Jesus' first coming is described in 1 Timothy 3:16 as this. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That is, he was shown in the flesh. It was a public showing. Did people see Jesus Christ when they saw him on this earth? Anybody who wanted to could see him. Manifest in the flesh. That's the word manifestation. When he comes again, it's called revelation. It is also called the apocalypse. Apocalypse is the Greek word for revelation. Is apocalypse different than manifestation? It is, because it has more to do with now he is unveiled. He is unveiled. And as one of the men said, this is more of a private showing. Whereas manifestation is public, revelation is private. Who has a relationship with Jesus Christ? If you are saved this morning, you know him as your personal Savior. You have a relationship with him. That is the church. The book of Revelation is Jesus Christ revealing himself to John, to the church. Thus the letters to the seven churches of Revelation. Only the true church truly knows Jesus Christ, our resurrected, ascended, glorified Savior. How does the world know him? Here's how you know best. Go to a time of the year where the name Christ is given as the holiday. Christmas. Now, how does the world know Jesus Christ this week? They're more interested in putting lights on their house. They're more interested in getting gifts to put under the tree. They're more interested in some fat man by the name of Santa Claus. That's what they think of Christ. He's been manifest to them, but he has not been revealed because they rejected him. They refused him. And when you get saved, you know him like no one else knows him. People call this week Advent. Advent means coming or arrival. And they use the singular. What are you going to be doing, Advent? Somebody asked me that the other day at the gym, knowing I was a pastor. He said, are you busy at this time of Advent? Singular. But if you know Jesus Christ, you know there are Advents. There's not just one coming. There's another. You see, when he came, was crucified, that was not the end. He was resurrected from the dead. He ascended up into heaven. He is even right now at the right hand of God. And he's coming again. If you truly knew Jesus Christ, you would speak of his advents, plural. You would know that he, the same one born in Bethlehem, is coming again. That's revelation of Jesus Christ. He is soon to be revealed from heaven. What will that day be like? That's my last point this morning. Described. The revelation of the great light, described. You'll have to listen closely. We don't have time to turn there, but I'm going to read to you how that day is described by the prophet Zephaniah in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Listen closely. The great day of the Lord is near, it says. It is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. You say, that's in the Bible? Read it. Zephaniah 1, 14 and 15. Darkness, gloominess, clouds, thick darkness. Folks, if we are not in darkness yet, we are at least in the dusk, and the darkness and the doom is coming. You see it taking place even now in our world. Incessant manufactured crises. The economic situation we are facing right now was man-made. It's man-manufactured. Wars and rumors of wars, unnecessary. Unnecessary. But you have leaders who project weakness like our president. And it's only going to bring darkness. Pandemic warnings to the nth degree. So that there's draconian mandates that are meaningless, that are lies, producing more darkness, producing more death, producing more doom. You know, in one sense, I do believe in man-made climate change. It's this manufactured, this man-ufactured climate of darkness, this manufactured climate of death despair, depression, discouragement, and we need the government to help us. Yeah, the climate has changed. The spiritual climate is now dark. You say, man, this is so depressing. Hey, wait. I gave you a hint earlier on. It's not a spark of divinity in us that's going to save the world. They're going to think that when some guy who comes on the scene called the beast of Revelation 13, when he comes on and says, I've got the answers. And they're going to go, yes, there is a spark of divinity. Look at what he's going to do. But just as Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth the first time, as a great light, Matthew 4, 7, 16 and 17, so again, folks, listen, he will come again as a light. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, when Daniel interpreted the dream, he said, at the end of these kingdoms, you've got the gold, the head, you've got the silver, the arms and the chest of the Medo-Persian. You've got the belly and the thighs of brass, Greece, Alexander the Great. You've got the feet, toes of iron mixed with clay. That's the great Roman Empire. Remember what happens in Daniel 2? In Nebuchadnezzar's dream that he had some 2,600 years ago? A stone made without hands hits that statue, obliterates it. And here's what's said. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And that's when we see the second coming of Jesus Christ. Not the rapture. The church is with Jesus Christ in the rapture. He doesn't come to this earth. But folks, when he comes again and his feet stand on this earth like they did during his first advent, at his second advent, his feet will touch there on the Mount of Olives, there in the literal Jerusalem of Israel today. And we will come with him, Revelation chapter 19, riding upon white horses, and out of his mouth goeth a sword, which is the word of God, and he will simply speak the word, and the enemies of Jesus Christ and of God will be defeated. And we will be victors with him. There's darkness and death since the Garden of Eden. And people say, if only I could be delivered. If only I could be saved. Well, as the angel told Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, you shall call his name Jesus. For he shall what? He will save his people from? Not from their Roman oppressors. He shall save his people from their sins. That's the true meaning of Christmas. That's the first advent 2,000 years ago when he was manifested in the flesh. But the dawn of his second advent can begin anytime now. The rapture takes place and we're gone. If you're a believer, if you're a true believer, you're gone. His second coming at the end of the tribulation is described this way. It's the brightness of his coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, the brightness of his coming. At that time, as I preached a couple of weeks ago, every eye shall see him. And the whole earth will wail because of him, because they had rejected him. But for those of us who know him, who have been saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, he is coming again. Are you saved by faith alone in Christ alone?